Okay, we're in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is, it's the longest chapter in the book of John. It might be the longest chapter in the New Testament. I'm not exactly sure of that. I probably should have looked that up first. But it's the first of, the Gospel of John is built around seven I Am statements, seven miracles, and seven major discourses. So shouldn't be surprised. John wrote it. You know the guy who wrote Revelation? A lot of, you couldn't count all the sevens in Revelation. Say, what are you talking about? There's seven churches, right, in chapters 2 and 3. There's seven seals. There's seven trumpet judgments, seven bowls of wrath. Psh, easy peasy. No. I mean, yeah, but besides that, there's seven everything, everywhere you look. Some are very subtle. You have to look for them. There are seven Beatitudes. Blessed is the one that, but they're scattered throughout the book, and if you're not sensitive to it, you wouldn't notice that. Oh, there are, people have come up with a list of hundreds, and probably they're just scratching the surface. Very, well beyond John, who's a mystic, well beyond his ability to do that, but he's seven guy. And here, there are seven, this is the first, we won't see it today, but we'll see it in John chapter 6. It's 70-something verses. I'm not going to go with all 70-something verses. I mean, you can just barely read that, never mind comment on it. So we're not going to rush through this. It's going to be two teachings, maybe three. I haven't really determined that yet. But the first statement you'll see in John chapter 6, verse 35, the first I Am statement of Jesus Christ is, I am the bread of life. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the door. Also in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. Jesus says in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. And in John chapter 14, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And in John chapter 15, the seven of the seven statements, I am the true vine. As we get to them, we'll dissect them, we'll look at them, we'll talk about them. It will be a big, major portion of our study as we move through here. Here, we run into the feeding of the 5,000. Everyone said, yeah, I'm up on that. I've heard that before. I've heard many teachings on the feeding of the 5,000. That said, I still think God has something to say to us. The feeding of the 5,000 is one of the few events, miracles, that are in all four Gospels, which is saying something. Because you remember, what is the Gospel of John about? How does it present Jesus Christ? As what? The Lord. Exactly so. And it's relative to the cherub that has the face of an eagle. Divinity, eagle, you know? And so the things that are herein loan itself to that. That's kind of how it's skillful. You know, I wonder if the gospel writers knew what they were writing about. Or they're just going by memory and trying to like catalog in such and such a way. John says at the end of his gospel, you couldn't write everything that Jesus said and did. The books that could be written, the earth itself couldn't contain all the books that could be written. So with that in mind, not everything about Jesus is written down. Here's the things that are promoting my agenda, how I'm trying to present Jesus Christ. Did the gospel writers know that? Who knows? Again, Matthew presents Jesus as the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the face of the cherub that is the lion. Obviously, so you remember it's the gospel of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham, king of the Jews, David Abraham. Okay, Mark. He's an ox. He's presented as the servant of Jehovah, and he's typified by some say calf, ox calf. It's an ox. It's a calf. Okay, well, I get it. An animal, a beast of burden, an animal that is a service animal. Okay, you don't have a pet ox. You know your pet ox doesn't jump in your lap and you stroke your ox like you would a little kitten or anything like that. Yeah, that's not what oxes are for. Oxes are to pull plows, to pull carts and wagons, and to do things that are make it, you know, it's a slave animal, if you will. And Jesus in the Gospel of Mark is the servant of Jehovah. And of course, the Gospel of Luke, he's the cherub that is associated with the man, the face of the man. Jesus Christ is the man, the Son of Man. Oh, he's the Son of God. None of these are exclusive. They all go together. But Luke says, okay, you know, want to know about Jesus and in his humanity. And it presents him as the incarnate Son of God, but incarnate. The God made flesh and dwelling among us. And that's what the Gospel of Luke's about. Here, John wants to show us his divinity, his godhood, okay? None of those are exclusive to all the others, and sometimes it spills over into, and here we see that in presenting him as divinity, we see a miracle of, wait, if it's not creation, I don't know what it is. I don't know. Don't ask me about the logistics, the how, the physicality, how this actually, I don't know. You're reading the same scripture I am, and we'll come up with what we can come up with. After these things, metatauta in the Greek, a formula that we've seen, John uses it all the time. After these things. So there's a chronology to this, but it's not directly after these things. The goings-on of chapter 5, the healing of the man of Bethesda, this is about a year after that. We just lost a whole year. And then we look at the crucifixion. We're still a year out from that, okay? And there's going to be things that are going to happen in between. A big portion of this whole gospel takes place on the last week of Jesus' earthly existence as a man, pre-resurrected man, if I can put it that way. You know what I'm saying. Okay, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. It's got a lot of names, Gennesaret. Here's a couple of the other names. And by the way, you know, when you go to Israel, I hope that's soon. No, I'm serious. It was life-changing for me. I'd like all of us to go. I'd like all of us to go to church. That would be, oh my goodness, epic. I wouldn't bore you with a lot of stuff. I just, because the things speak for themselves. I tell you, okay, this is where you are, and this is the scripture. I'd take a couple minutes doing that. It wouldn't, you know what I mean? But a lot of these things, they're like we were at the Mount of Beatitudes. Maybe. The Sermon on the Mount, maybe. Nobody really knows. And it was as likely a place as any. Some of them, they're guessing, and they don't promote the idea very much. The Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, by the way, it's not a sea, it's like 6 miles across and I think 11 miles. I think I don't think it's not nearly as big as Moosehead Lake. It's a lake, okay? It's not, you know, you hear about the River Jordan, the mighty river, you know, chilly and cold, it fills the body. Not this. It's a creek with good press. Sorry if that destroys your, but it's the Sea of Galilee. It's a lake, okay? But it is where it is. When they say this is it, okay? They didn't grab the lake and move it or nothing like that. I mean, it's definitely the place where it is. Great multitude followed him, and they saw his miracles. They followed him because they saw his miracles. Are they following him because he is the Christ, the Son of the living God? No, they are not. They're following him because of his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Is this a good reason to follow Jesus Christ? I'm going to submit it's a reason, but people think of him as the miracle worker sometime, and that's the whole thing. I think you want to recalibrate a little bit. Jesus went up into a mountain. There he sat with his disciples. The Passover feast of the Jews was nigh. Interesting. It's a time of patriotism, national fervor. Do you remember they were slaves when they celebrated the first Passover? It was the institution that freed them from slavery, the Passover, the night when they sacrificed the lamb, they took the blood and they put it on the door where they lived. The death angel came, was the Lord, and saw the blood and passed over. You're saying, really? That's kind of like a pun. Exactly. Exactly. But didn't pass over the Egyptian's house. And the plague came, the death of the firstborn. It's the first Passover. Finally, Pharaoh says, get out of here. Just take it. Go. We're done with you. And it was the time when they were free and they became a nation. And every year, now they're under the boot of Rome, and every year I think there's this fervor, this zealousness, there's this, you know, it's like us celebrating the 4th of July. If you're an American, that's kind of a holy day to me. I say holy, and I mean holy. Freedom is sacrosanct. Anyone who stands against freedom, you're not only some communist freak, but you're godless as far as I'm concerned. You're a horrible human being if you're against freedom. I mean that from the depths of my heart, by the way. I really do. Our blood and treasure spilled their blood on battlefields in this land and abroad to secure us freedoms that you just walk over and bang, nothing. No, it's something, okay? Anyway, here they have their same 4th of July kind of thing. It's Passover. Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him. He saith unto Philip, okay, Phil, you're up. Why Philip? Now some would go and say, you know, in the list of the apostles, he's always fifth. Okay, I don't know what you do with that little factoid. Well, Philip's the one who's kind of like the logician, and he's making sure. I don't know that you can come away with that in Scripture. I remember Philip. God is, when he's one of the first ones you call, he says, hey, Phil, you're with me. Come follow me. Philip findeth Nathanael, said, we have found the Messiah, and he brings him with. We don't know a lot. Philip's up in Samaria doing gospel work after the Pentecost. We can, you know, find a few things about him. But, you know, basically, there's 12. And Jesus ignores 11 of them, says, Phil. By the way, it means lover of horses. Phileo, love, right? Philip, lover of horses. What are you going to do with that? I don't know. Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? They're in a remote place. Even if they're in town. Okay, if they're in Jerusalem, Jerusalem can feed 5,000. Okay, there are markets, there are vendors, but they're in a remote place. What, do you have a little pretzel cart follow them out there or something? Or some guy selling kosher tacos? Or who's there? How can they? So Jesus asks this, and he's testing Philip. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. 200 pennyworth won't buy you a loaf of bread now. $2 worth of, no, it's not pennyworth. I mean, this is a King James expression. 200 denarius. Denarius is a day's wage. What's that? I don't know. If you work at McDonald's, it's like $120 a day, right? I mean, that's what they're starting you out with. I mean, if you do the math, plus or minus, it's in there somewhere. It's over $100. So think about that time, you know. If I had 120, if I had $240, you know, I'm looking at the multitude here, I'm thinking, nah, I wouldn't even, you know, I got buy a, you know, bread and cut off a little corn and give it out like we give out communion. Everyone could, that's, so he's answering the question. Jesus doesn't ask questions to find the answer. God never does. If he knows everything, and he does, then why is he asking the question? Don't guess. He's going to tell us. He said this to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. So what does it mean to prove? It means to test. He's testing Philip. How does Philip pass this test? By the way, does Philip pass the test? Well, careful, you know, before his own master, a man stands or falls. Let Jesus grade the test, okay? Are you happy with Philip's answer if the question was to you? is probably a better way of looking at this. How does Philip, how does anyone pass the test? Hey, we were just singing. I just noticed it. Rushing Wind, there was a line in there about, you know, well, I can't tell you what the line said because I'd give you the answer to the question. How do you pass the test? I like that. You remember when John in Revelation, the angel says, "Who are these?" And he says, "Lord, you know." He says, sir, you got the answer to that one. And the angel was good with that response. So when Jesus asked you a question, put it right back on him. I like that. Would Jesus say, no, you tell me. I don't know. Philip, in my way of looking at it, he's not helpful. Okay? 200 days wages wouldn't, isn't enough. Even so, everyone gets, so that's not the answer. What is the answer? And what's the, how do you pass tests? Because they come up all the time. Now, listen, I'm going to spend a little time. This is really important stuff. This is really important stuff. The highways, the byways, the homes around here, our towns are littered with people who didn't pass the test, who once walked among us. Were they born again? Well, again, let God determine that. But now they're off somewhere, not with the Lord. Why? The test came and they didn't pass. And by the way, I'm going to tell you something. The God's tests are pass or repeat. What are we going to say? Okay, the sister says trust. I'm going to say yes. I'm going to say yes. Adam, what's your scripture? Well, trust/faith. Faith is trust in the Lord. But let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, if you were smart enough to put a little bookmark there, you'd already be there by now. But if you're not, I'll wait for you to turn there. Hebrews 11. Now, faith, he's going to give us a definition. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. He gives us a couple examples. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Well, that's a whole sermon, which would derail our study, so I'm going to keep going. By faith, Enoch was translated, raptured, if you will, that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Verse 6 is key. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Philip, what am I going to do? I don't know, Lord. You're God. I remember a similar situation in your holy book where there were millions of people out in the wilderness and it didn't seem like you had any problem feeding them, giving them water every single day. I'm sure you'll think of something, Lord. Me, I'm going to stand over there and just be amazed at how awesome you are. That'd be kind of my... But I have the benefit of hindsight, as we do. But when you're tested, I got to tell you something. The answer is faith. I'm speaking to somebody now in a room this size. I'm speaking to somebody. Are you going through a test? I'm sure. I'm sure somebody is. I could, you know, it is. Everyone is to one degree or another. I think it's almost daily. I would say daily. Some of the tests are easy. Some of them are, you know, I've been through this test a lot of times. And God's saying, But it's amazing to me. It seems like at least every week he finds a new way to say, do you trust me? That's why I said trust. I'll give you that one. Trust or have faith in is the idea. I think that's what he's looking for. You're going to need that. Is that optional? Is faith optional? Oh, you can't please God without faith. I think we all know that. Lord, why am I going through this? Why am I out of work? Why am I going through this extended sickness or divorce or death or all the things that we're going to encounter? Not everyone's going to get divorced. Not everyone's going to die, for that matter. But the things that, you know, you live long enough, you keep breathing, bad things are going to happen. You're a child of God. How can they? Because they do. Because he wants us to step up and trust him. Oh, the trying of our faith. He says that's more precious than gold. What comes out of that? But here's the problem. I don't know. You come up to me and say, you know what I'm going through? And you give me it's a horrific situation. I think, oh my goodness. I didn't even know. I'll cry with you. I'll pray with you. I'll give you a big old hug. We'll go through a box of Kleenex together. I don't know, but here's my thinking. You've been through some stuff. I've been through some stuff. People have been through some stuff. I can't even, it's amazing to me why they're still faithful, but they are, and you're going to need that faith. You're going to need it. Now, Phil, he's on the clock here. Everyone's looking at him. All the others say, how come you didn't ask me? How come you didn't ask me? Maybe someone else knows the answers. I don't know. But here's Philip. And I have to say, it's kind of a swing and a miss. It's not helpful. Can I say that? I think we can all agree it's not helpful. I'm not being judgmental. I think it's just not, you want to spend 200 days wages so that people have to go away hungry? One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. I love Andrew because every time we see him in Scripture, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. Wonderful. He's not even Andrew, though. He's Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He's kind of like overshadowed by his brother a little bit. I don't know if you guys have a brother like that. We hate him. If you hate him, we hate him too, okay? I didn't want to live in anyone's shadow, you know what I mean? I like Andrew on his own merit. He's the one who brought Simon Peter to Jesus to begin with. We saw him there. Now we see him again. And what he's doing, he's bringing this little lad to Jesus. And by the way, there is a lad here. This is the only gospel that says that. I just quickly, before church, I went through the other accounts. Oh, we have here 2 loaves and 7 fishes. What is that among so many? He's the only one who introduces the lad. John. Why? I have no idea. But I have this idea of this. You know, this little Billy Smithers or, I don't know, you know, Joshua, okay? Little Zechariah or something. Mommy, I'm going to follow Jesus. You come right back here, young man. Did you wash your hands? Look at your face is all dirty. And she washed them all up and scrubbed them. And he was squirming like little kids do. And so she gives him their version of Lunchables. This is his PB&J. He's off. He's gone. So she's a good mom. Make sure he gets all his nutriments here. When we're talking about 7 loaves, you think of a baguette, you know, or something like this. Which, by the way, when you're feeding 5,000, I don't know how many baguettes you're going to buy, but they're little, think crescent rolls. This is a boy's lunch. Think of 7 little dough balls or whatever. And fish, think of a tin of sardines, okay? 2 little fish, this is his lunch, that's all it is, okay? Did he offer? We don't know. Did Andrew say, hey, I see you get your lunch there, son, why don't you bring that over to Jesus? I don't, there's some things we don't know, right? One of his disciples, there's a lad here. He has 5 barley loaves. Barley, as we're learning in Ruth on Wednesday night, is the food of the poor. It's horse feed. It's good. I mean, and now it's like health food, so we all like barley. But at that day it was the wheat. That's the big one. Okay, the barley. But he's a poor lad. He's got barley anyway. barley loaves, five barley loaves, two small fishes. Did I say seven? Five and two. But what are they among so many? Indeed, indeed. At the end of the day, I think Andrew's a little bit more helpful. But still, it's not because, hey, I found this lad. Oh, great, you're the hero. Now we can work. I mean, if Jesus fed 5,000 out of just this, could he have done it with nothing, I guess is the question. And the answer is, of course, yes. Does he require this? No, but you know what's interesting to me? What's always interesting to me? Without him, we can't. Without us, he won't. Do with that what you want. But I've seen that. It's true in Scripture over and over and over and over. I'm just going to wait around for God to work. You're going to be waiting a long time. Roll up your sleeves. He wants to work. Oh, my goodness, he does. He wants to bless. He's not willing that any should perish. There's a lot of things God wants to do. And he wants to use you. And he wants to use me. There's no question about it. Well, Adam, you know, I'm not very good. Stop. You're missing the point. Andrew came with nothing. I mean, really, let's get down to it. Nothing. Next to nothing. Little in the master's hands is much. And that's why we don't despise the day of small beginnings or anything like that. Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there's much grass in the place. Why? Well, it's Passover. Mark says it's green grass. In other words, you know, it's early spring. It's they just had Passover last week, so you can imagine. They're above the equator, so they have the same seasons we have in Israel. They're close to the equator, so the seasons are, it's hotter, is what I should say, okay? Why green grass? Why does Matthew, I don't know, I mean Mark say that? Why does Mark say that? I don't know. You'd have to ask Mark, but I have an idea. He maketh us to lie down in green pastures. Because even when we're not seeing him as the good shepherd, he's still the good shepherd. And I think that he wants us almost to make that connection in our mind. But here we're just told it's grass. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, number about 5,000. Okay, so here we have the feeding of the 5,000. Sorry, they only count men. If you're a woman and you're disgusted with that and you want to yell at me later, I didn't write it, take it up with the author. Interesting to me. Men eat the lion's share of, and I'm blessing you ladies now, okay? If there's like, I see the food, you know, that she presents and she puts on the table, and it's always plenty, okay? I totally get that. But I will tell you this, the lion's share is mine. She doesn't eat as much as I do, okay? Most women, that's the case, okay? That's how it is. You know what I mean? If there's like a, I don't know how to say it. The men eat the big portion. Why? Because we're men. Because we need more food, require more food, eat more food. I don't know. But you got to figure there's probably a woman for every man, about, plus or minus, right? Maybe more women. But let's just run 5,000. So now we're up to 10,000. And everyone has like, they always add like a kid. Everyone has a kid with them. I don't think 2.4, 3.5. I mean, kids. They have kids. They don't have birth control, and they have children, and they want children, and children are a blessing from the Lord. So I always think they way underestimate. They think like us here in America, everyone has like 1.2 children. I don't know what 0.2 children looks like. I've never seen a 0.2 children. But anyway, we all have like, you know, just because that's how it is. You know, if you have like, you know, four kids now, so, oh, four children, like, you know, you did something illegal or something. You know, it's crazy now, isn't it? But here's the thing. They're a blessing. You're still a blessing. And I think in a day like this day, they more the merrier, more farmhands, more mouths to feed. Yeah, but they bring with them, and they, you know, listen, if your husband dies, you want a lot of kids. They're your sustenance in your old age if you're a woman in this society. So anyways, I don't know, 20 to 30,000 people here? A lot. But they're 5,000 men. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise of the fish, as much as they would. When they were filled, glutted, you know, Thanksgiving, right? You know, glutted. You might be on a diet like 360 days a year. And by the way, I feel sorry for you if that's the case. I try to watch what I eat. I try not to. I don't go to a buffet. You know, you're not supposed to eat all you can eat, right? You know. So we kind of stay clear of them. I don't care what the deal is. I don't want to, you know, hey, roll me out to the car, prop me out in front of the steering wheel. I'll try to stay awake for the ride home. We don't want to be like that, okay? But there's sometimes we're all like that. We all eat like, oh, the food is so good, and we're, you know, among friends, and yeah, of course, you don't have calories if you say, oh, I shouldn't. You know, the guy brings in the box of donuts, you say, I shouldn't, then you have two of them. Yeah, you know how it is, right? But you said I shouldn't, so you're okay. You know, I always think that's the way the thing works, all right, right? And there are times we all eat too much. They eat too much. They're all glad. They're all going like, oh, and this is a culture that doesn't know that. These aren't wealthy people. They eat. They eat sufficient, so they can, fuel, so they can maintain, so they can work the field, so they can do their job, so they can maintain life. But this isn't a place where you see, like, you know, amazing amount. Look at, they don't have storage, okay? They either pickle things or they don't have freezers, right? They cure meat with salt. They can only store so much. You think like every little home you go in Judea, they got a pantry, well-stocked. Our pantry, it's ridiculous. We could feed Nepal for a year. It's just ridiculous how much food you and me and all of us have on hand. If they stop selling it tomorrow, we wouldn't even notice it for like 4 or 5 months, except for the things you have to buy fresh, like milk or something like that, right? Here they don't know that. Here they took all that they would and they're filled. So Jesus is breaking the bread. He gave thanks. He distributed to disciples. He's breaking. He keeps breaking. Where's the miracle? I don't know how it's done. He doesn't run out. By the way, I want you to understand something about it without saying the obvious. Jesus never runs out of anything. You remember Esau? Father, have you only one blessing? Don't you have a blessing even for me? And he's crying. He's all upset. And Isaac gives him this kind of half-hearted, you remember the story. Is that God like that? One blessing? I pray to him for this or that. He says, oh, if you're here 5 minutes earlier, Adam Bob was just here. Like, I'd love to, but I'm fresh out. Is that your God? Because it's not my God. He's got the cattle on 1,000 hills. And here's the other thing, too. Does God want to bless? Let me look at the story. Yep. 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 Were these people worthy? It's got nothing to do with that. You know, because I think a lot of times, you know, we're like this or this, we pray about this, or we're asking this or this or this, and we almost kind of think like, oh, I haven't been really good lately. Maybe God won't. He's mad at me for this or this. And we imagine all these things that probably just aren't even true. And he's like, okay, parents. You want to bless your children. What if they don't make their bed? You withhold supper? You can't eat for the next week. Now when I tell you make your bed, you'll make your bed. I'm calling protective services on you if you're that psychopathic, right? Who does that? And my kids, they're beautiful when they were kids. I'm serious. They never like, oh, my room is a mess. Dad's probably going to ask me to leave. He can't bless me anymore. They don't even worry about it. I got a C on that last spelling test. They're probably going to throw me out. Kids don't do that. They're just like, yeah, he's dad. He'll take care of it. They don't worry about, kids don't worry about you paying the electric bill or nothing like that. I remember when they first got, we first got internet, and it was dial-up, and it was toll call. And the first bill for the first month was like $470 or something like that for our first. Like, okay, time out, hold the brakes, let's figure this on out. But they didn't care. I tell them, it was $400. They're thinking like, yeah, go to the money tree, grab some more. What's your problem, Dad? You know, this is, you know how kids are. They don't worry. Why? They have faith. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful picture. God wants to have that childlike faith too. Not stupid faith. I mean, kids, you know, basically the whole reason they're like that is because they're not so bright. And God doesn't want us to be not so bright, but he does want us to have faith. And it's a faith that's built on an understanding of who God is. Make the men sit down. There was much grass in the place. Men sat down about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves when he had given thanks. He distributed to the disciples. He could have done it himself. He could have set up a buffet there, and people could walk through with their trays like they do at the Golden Corral or Bonanza. One of them. By the way, those are wonderful places. I like going through and this you having the and you can, but that's a buffet again, and then you're all back to where we're. I never was at a buffet when I wasn't like sorry afterwards. I did, no sense of proportion or self control, so we don't go there anymore. He could have done it a lot of ways, but he used the disciples. Was it a blessing to them? I'm sure it was. Was it their bread? No. No. Somebody else's, blessed by Jesus. And what are they doing? Helping out. Help distributing the bread. Oh, my goodness. This is what I do. This is my life. This is it right here. I distribute bread. I didn't make the bread. I didn't bake the bread. I didn't multiply the bread. I don't bless the bread, but I distribute the bread. You want to do God's work? Take the bread. Distribute it. It's a wonderful blessing. If you say, oh, that meant so much to me, I'm thinking, well, praise the baker, the bread guy. You know, I don't know what you mean. I know what you mean. I would thank you. That's gracious of you to say so. I know. But I'm always mindful. The life's in the bread. And if I died this week, I hope I don't. Yeah, me too. Going home to be with the Lord is not so stressful to me. But I think I still have some stuff to do here. But if not, there'll be somebody here next week distributing the bread. You know what I mean? Those are the pots that they're interchangeable. But not with him. He's very, I want you to do this. I want you to be involved. I want you to be part of this. I want to bless you with this work. What do you do to distribute bread? Well, don't get your hands or don't cough on the bread or sneeze on the bread. Don't pollute the bread. Don't get your biology on the bread. Just pass out the bread, right? Hard to do, harder than you might think, as far as not getting your own biology on it. Because when you're telling people what it means, I'm bringing my own life experiences, my own prejudices, and I don't mean that in a negative way, my own biases is probably a better word, my own way of looking at things, and that may or may not be a blessing. I don't want to force a meaning on the word. Listen, this is so critical to me. This is my whole life. This is everything. I'm looking for a time when I stand before God and I want to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. And much should be everything. Much of what I do is with that in mind. There's a day of reckoning. I'm not going to be judged for my sin. Jesus was judged for my sin. But I can lose or gain reward, and I want to be found faithful. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. How well did you pass out the bread that I gave you to pass out? I wanted everyone glutted. And by the way, Jesus wants everyone glutted. Pig out. Well, you know, Adam, we're here for an hour, and that's not really. Well, I hope that's not all the Bible you're getting all week long here. If it is, you seriously need more. You're undernourished. I don't even know how you walked in this morning without passing out. You need more. Pig out. What does God say to us ever about, like, I want you to read this much and no more. I want you to study this much and no more. I want you to pray this much and no more. You're spirit-filled. You're led by the Spirit this much and no more. You're really picking out on that spirit-filled stuff. I'm cutting you off right here. That's not how it is. That's never how it is. He's the bread king. He blesses. When you were in Israel, when you walk into the wilderness, was there enough? Was there plenty? Was there all you needed? Was the water, just take a sip. There's 2 million people here. What are you doing? Water hog, what are you thinking? Oh, everything he does is bountiful and plenty. So he gave them to the disciples. They had a little, you know, McFish, which, whatever they call them now, I don't even know. A lot of fish, by the way. In Israel, get all the fish you want, I tell you. You have fish for breakfast. 5 different types. I had 5 different types of fish one morning for breakfast. Still didn't get enough. I was like, fish is the best, okay? Barley loaves, I don't know. Yeah, probably, I'm good. Whatever, you know what I mean? Hummus with this, no, just bread and loaves, and it was plenty. They ate until they were filled, until they were glutted. Then he said to his disciples, something kind of curious to me, gather the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. What? The spread. You could, and this isn't something with a bite taken out or anything like that, because I'm sure they with doggy bags, people could fill up their robes and carry home as much as they wanted. This is stuff he just kept on breaking and breaking that hadn't yet been passed out, but there's plenty. And he says, I want you to gather that up. It's 12 baskets filled. Why? Because there's 12 disciples. I want you to be part of the blessing as well. I want you to be blessed. Not only in the distribution, but you know what I distribute, the word of God, is also the thing that blesses me. I could every day, you know, we're reading the Bible again. I could every day, usually because I'm listening on the way. And so when I get to work, you know, if I remember, I could put, you know, this is the thing that meant a lot to me. I could do that every day because there's always something that means, that sticks out of the word of God, that speaks to my heart, that tells me, and there's always something. Times I felt closest to the Lord were in worship. Other times, when I felt close to the Lord was when he takes this word and it, I don't know how to say this, rises off the page in such a way and enters into my heart and my mind and just, he'll give you a verse and he'll say, yeah, this is for you. You know, some of you, not or something, you know what I mean, right? Yeah, I'm not the only one who's ever experienced this, and it's nothing like it in the world when it happens. You know, and he's promising something. He's saying, this is going to be, and what happens in the situation? You could take it like faith, like everything is, without faith is impossible. Are you speaking to me, Lord? I believe you are. I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to believe you for that verse. And by the way, here's the word of God. There's a commandment, obey it provisionally. Don't kill any lambs, okay? Barbecue's fine, okay? Don't kill any lambs for sacrifice. Command, obey it. Truth, believe it. Promise, claim it. And it takes faith in each one of those situations. Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. He wants to make that boast to his father later on. All you've given me, I've lost nothing. It's blessed. That's the blessing of food. I feel weird about throwing out food. Oh, I'm serious. Same. So you clean up. We have this thing every night, clean plate club. I'm the charter member, okay? I just scrape the plate clean. If I get bread, I sop up all the whatever sauce. And she's using something delicious that she's made me, and I want to sop up all the sauce, and that's how I roll. Well, because I ask God to bless it, and I don't want to turn around and throw it away. Now, sometimes, you know, for whatever reason, you made too much, and you don't want to have leftovers, you know, same like 9 days in a row, right? So we get that, but I don't want to be like make a rule out of it. You throw away food, you're godless heathen. I'm not trying to say anything like that, but I'm just trying to say, like, I'm mindful of God's blessing. I don't ever want to be wasteful. Jesus isn't wasteful. Here he collects it all up. They gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above under them that had eaten. 12 disciples, 12 baskets. It's easy to me see what's going on here. So everyone had their little lunch pail with them, their little dinner bucket, right? And away they went. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth the prophet that should come into the world." This is, he achieves what he's trying to achieve, to show them who he is. He is the prophet that should come into the world. A la Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses said, "A prophet like me, when he comes, listen to what he says." They got it. They got the message. Were they all born again? Ooh, now that's a problem. The answer is probably not. Many of these may be in Jerusalem a year from now saying, "We won't have this man rule over us." Many of these were zealots. They're looking for freedom from Rome. And he's not the Messiah they wanted. They're saying, hard pass. If he can't free us from Rome, what good is he? But they got it. Yep, he's the one who should come. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again to a mountain himself alone. What do you mean, make a king by force? I've said before, you know, they're going to make me president tomorrow. If nominated, I will not run. If elected, I will not serve. There you go. I got veto power. Doesn't Jesus have veto power? Apparently, they're going to raise up an army at this point and say, "We're marching against Rome. Jesus, you're our commander," whether he wants to be or not. And he perceives this and he understands. He departed again to a mountain himself alone. And when evening was now come, his disciples went down to the sea. Why? Because he had, in another gospel, instructed them, pass over. Okay, you go over, I'll join. I'll be with you when I get there. I'm guessing in one gospel, he constrains them to get into the boat. Constrains them? That's a strange word. Yeah, I'm sure like ones are saying, "Okay, now Jesus, look at, we got 5,000 guys here, now's the time, let's make our move. You're the king, we're going to have a kingdom." They're always talking about the kingdom, right? Let's go, this is the time, it's Passover, it is the time, let's do this thing, get in the boat. No, listen to me, just for once will you just listen? If we do this, now I know, but this is how we'll, and you got to remember Gideon, it was only if, and get in the boat. Why? Because they're looking at him for the wrong reasons. What can they get from him? You know, a storm's coming up. I got to tell you something about Jesus. He is the bread king. Anyone, that's a good place for an amen. But I want to tell you something else. Maybe even more important, more germane to where we live. He's the storm king. To get fed by him doesn't take a whole lot of faith. To get through the storm with him, that's when faith is required. And I got to tell you, as I look over the landscape, I'm telling you, the trajectory of this country, it's only be a matter of time. I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. But I can read the handwriting on the wall. It's only a matter of time for its open season on Christians here in America. And you're going to need a storm king. Bread king? Oh, yeah. No. Give us this day our daily bread and praise his holy name. But as I see it, We got a lot more to learn. We really need him for the storms. Perilous times, brace for impact. I think it's going to get pretty bad. And we need God. And the other part about it, if you just live life, what's going to happen? All the things I talked about earlier, the sickness and the divorce, God forbid, but I know it happens. But the sickness and the out of work and the and all the things that happen to us, you're going to need God. You're going to need faith. You're going to need to be able to stand, to weather the storm. You're going to need God. So that's where we're going next week. Okay, let's stand. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the bread king, and we appreciate that so much. None of us go without. None of us miss. We appreciate your many blessings to us. And you're the storm king. God, help us to rely on you. When you come to test our faith, help us to be found. We want to be the real thing. And we look at the times when you're when you say, "Oh, ye of little faith," we don't want that directed at us. Help us to be strong. Help us to be the people that bless you. Without faith, it's impossible to please you. We got it. We read it. And now we want to please you. Increase our faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We thank you that we're in this place learning your word here this morning. Father, take it and multiply it in a way that just causes us to grow. Now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.